Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. We should have some front and back and sort of all around. It is a church after all, so we should have some Bibles here. Well, it looks like we're all there. I may not be all there, but we're all there in Scripture. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Once again, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. God's Word says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" You may be seated. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious with us, Lord, that you are so good to us. Lord, that your word is so incredible. It transforms lives. It changes lives. It just, Lord, it shapes us and molds us. It has such an effect in our life, Lord. And all we have to do is read it, be in it. Lord, it has transformative power. Thank you, Lord, that you call us. Lord, you call people from all walks of life for different, some into the ministry and others just to minister. Lord, different areas, different parts of the body of the church, Lord. And yet, Lord, you're with us, you guide us, you protect us. Lord, you equipped us. So we thank you for that. It is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we left off last week, chapter 4, we finished it up, and I'm just going to read it a little bit so we can get the context of where we're at today. And the last verse that we left off on was, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And the crowd sought him," "and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." So Jesus, after a full day's ministry, after healing numerous people, after just ministering the full day, he gets away. He gets away and he spends some time with the Father. And afterwards, it says that the crowd was seeking for him. They were looking for him. But Jesus, after spending time with the Father, he knew it was time to go. The Lord had said, his Heavenly Father said, "You know, it's time to go. It's time to go to the other cities and preach the gospel." And they try to stop them, but he says, "No, for this reason I have come. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. This is my purpose. This is why I'm here. I'm to preach salvation. I'm to preach the gospel of grace to others." And he did. And that's sort of where we pick up this morning here, this Sunday morning. He's now in a different area. He is in the Sea of Galilee. He's there with multitudes. And as we read verse 1, I just want to go ahead and read it again so we can get just just open up the scriptures a little bit more. Take a look at some of the details of what's going on here. See, Jesus' name has been is going all over the place now. His fame is going throughout the regions. And now as we look at the first verse here in chapter 5, it says, "So it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake in Nazareth and saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." This lake in Nazareth is Galilee, Tiberias, different name, same place, same lake. And Jesus was preaching there. And we see right off the bat that multitudes came to him. There was a number of people who were there, and it tells us why: to hear the word of God. They came to hear this carpenter from Nazareth that was preaching the word with power. They have never heard anyone teach in the manner that he taught, with authority. Some would say, so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that, but he says, when he taught, he says, "You've heard it said of those of old, of the Old Testament, but I tell you," and he would go on and speak with authority because he is the word of God, he is God, he is the Messiah, and they had never heard this before, and they're gathering around, they're coming to him, and it says they were hungry for the word. Listen, they couldn't get close enough to Jesus to hear his word. They needed to get as close as possible to him. For this crowd, being on the outskirts wasn't enough. They needed to be close to him. They needed to hear his voice. They weren't thinking, "How far can I stand and still hear his voice? But how close can I get and hear his heart?" There's a total difference. And listen, that should challenge us, because a lot of times we're thinking, it's okay to be on the outskirts. I want to be just far enough where I can just maybe barely hear him and just do my own thing and so forth. And for some are content being on the outskirts. They say, this is okay. I'm okay here. There is no accountability. I can do my own thing and so forth. But listen, that is where we fall victim, on the outskirts. Our desire should be, man, I want to get close to Jesus. Get as close to him as possible. I know that in my life, in the past, there were seasons in my life as I was walking with the Lord, or at least as I was going to church, that my thought was, how close can I get to the edge without going over? How close can I get to this edge, this cliff, or how far, in a sense, can I get from God but still be saved? What can I get away with? And if we're honest, a lot of times we do that. There's many people that do that. They just want fire insurance and they say, that's it. But I want to live my own life, and then we suffer the consequences of it. We fall, we stumble, we sin. We're a victim. We're a victim to sin, to ourselves, to our nature, to Satan. The question should be, how close can I draw to Jesus? How desperate am I to hear his voice? This crowd was pressing into him, and they wanted to know what he said. They wanted to hear every word that came out of his mouth, that left his mouth. So can you imagine this with me? They're by the sea, right? And all of a sudden, all these crowds are coming. And you can almost sense it. You may be able to visualize it. But he is by the sea, and as the crowd surrounds him, as they get close and they're pressing into him, it's almost like he's backing up into the water. It's like, where else am I going to go? Now, when you're that close as well, the people behind you can't hear you, right? All these crowds, whatever it is that he was saying, they wouldn't be able to hear him. But Jesus sees a boat, actually sees a couple boats, right? It says that there was a couple boats there that they sort of parked them on the shore there, and the fishermen had gone from there. They were washing their nets. In other words, they were done fishing. They had been fishing. Now the boats are there, and they're standing away. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Hey, Simon, can I borrow your boat? I need it right now. I need it for ministry." Take a look at what it says. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So Jesus commandeers this boat, right? And he says, "Simon, pull out a little bit." And by pulling out a little bit from the shore, The water would provide a natural acoustics in order for the people to hear, would just carry his voice, and he would be able to preach the word and people would hear. And this was an inconvenience for Simon Peter, guys. Listen, this guy has been fishing all night. We're going to find that out in a second here. But they were tired. They had put their nets are being washed. The boats are already pulled out. They're being cleaned. And Jesus says, hey, I need your boat for right now. Just pull out. Pull out. And Simon was a little bit, you could imagine that it was an inconvenience to him. But nevertheless, he agreed. He didn't mind a little inconvenience in order to get God's word out to the people. And sometimes we mind a little inconvenience, right? Hey, oh man, I had this going. Oh, I got this. Nah, I don't want to do this. Little things. Here's the thing is that this little inconvenience would turn out to be such an incredible blessing for Peter. It would change his whole trajectory of his life. It would change everything. Something so small, we would think. Something that could have been an inconvenience. Just like, Jesus, you know, I'm really tired. I was just fishing. And can't we do this some other way? In fact, I need to go take a nap. But no, he was willing. Take a look at verse 4. After Jesus preaches the word to the people, verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. This guy has grown up in this region. He knows the lake. I mean, he knows where the fish are. He knows when to fish and when not to fish. That's what he does. That is his profession. His profession is catching fish. Now, I enjoy fishing, but there's a difference between somebody that fishes and an actual fisherman. I, once in a while, scare a fish to death and I get them on a hook. It happens, you know? But there, I've gone with people that know about fishing. I've gone to lakes and they take me, they're like, okay, we're going to go to this spot. They know exactly where to go. They know the areas. They know what the fish are going to be doing a certain time of year. They know the depth. They're like, okay, this type of fish is between 30 and 60 feet. This other fish is between this and this and so forth. They know how to catch fish. I go along for the ride. To Peter, this was like, wow. I know fishing, Lord. I know where to find a fish. I know that you're trying to help here, but you're a good teacher. And you're a pretty good miracle worker too. You healed my mother-in-law, so you do that pretty good. But this is my area of expertise. I know about this. And in reality, listen, humanly speaking, Simon did have many reasons to maybe push back. You know, he's like, I've done this. I've been here. You're asking me to do something that makes no sense. But nevertheless, verse 5 says, but Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Did you notice the difference? Jesus told him, let down your nets, plural. Simon says, reluctantly, he says, look, I've been throwing nets all night. He didn't say this, but right, this is possibly what's going on through his mind. Man, I've been casting nets all night. I've been throwing in anchors, pulling them in. I've been working hard. It's been all night. I am tired. I know there's nothing in there. But Master, at your word, I will go ahead and do this. And you would think that maybe Peter would have a little bit of faith, right? This is Jesus after all. He's seen him heal people. He was there. He was at his home. But no. When we read the text carefully, what's happening is Peter is really just indulging Jesus. He's saying, look, this is not going to happen. I don't believe that I'm going to catch any fish. But to make the point, he says, Master, at your word, I will let down a net. A net. Peter's faith was shallow. And listen, sometimes we can be that way, right? He had launched out before. He had gone out and he wasn't successful. He had failed. But there's something different this time. Before, he had done it on his own. What's different now is that Jesus was sending him out. And that makes all the difference. When we go on our own, when we do things, when we venture out to do something, whether it's for the Lord, whether it's ministry, whatever it may be, listen, sometimes we go out there and we fall on our face. And many times we can blame God. Maybe we thought it is Jesus. Maybe we thought maybe the Lord would have me do this, and we go out there and we fail for whatever reason. You know, there's many reasons. Maybe we weren't ready. Maybe it was just the providence of God that we fail. Because we learn more in our failures than we do in our success. God prepares the heart of an individual in failure. And listen, we will never do anything if we're not willing to fail. We will never do anything, whether you look at it in life, we look at it in our spiritual life, we will never do anything if we're not willing to fail. I don't know, maybe for someone here, maybe this is a word for them. Maybe they had launched out in ministry, and maybe you're gun-shy. Maybe you're like, man, you know, I spent my time, my energy, my resources. And maybe you're a little bit bitter with ministry. Maybe you're a little bit fearful. I remember years ago, there was, you guys know these Harvest Crusades, right? Well, we were out and living in Houston at the time, and listen, I thought, man, I want to organize one of these. I thought maybe the Lord would have me do this. And I had a person approach me in regards to it. This brother worked for a large hotel, and he says, hey, listen, do you want to do this? You know, we will provide this place and very low cost and so forth. And I said, yeah, I was excited. Man, I love outreaches. I love evangelism. Yeah, you know, and I spoke to my pastor, and I said, hey, Pastor Mike, I said, hey, this is what's going on, and would you pray about maybe getting behind this? Maybe we can do this event, organize, go out, and just do it, you know? And he said, sure. And he came back quickly, and he says, hey, go for it. He says, just go do it. So I gathered people. You know, I said, this is what we're doing. I was excited. I said, we're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to do this. We're going to go out, pass out flyers. We're going to, all these things. I put all this work, all this time in. I was using the resources of the church also because we had to rent this place. And when the day came, the only people that showed up was the church, us and another church that we had partnered with, people that are saved. This was an evangelistic event. And the whole time I was on the back and I was saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. How could this happen, Lord? I'm using your resources. And maybe I didn't listen to you. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. And what's the point of all this? And I was bummed out. You know, later on, I came to find out that one person gave their life to the Lord. And listen, if it was just one person, all that, organizing everything, man, how much is a soul worth? Oh, man, can you put a price on that? But for the longest time, you know, I was like, man, I don't really want to do anything else, you know? I don't want to go out there and step in this. How about if I fall in my face again? What about if I do this and I fail miserably? And it's like, you know, you sort of like sheepish, just don't want to do it. However, When Jesus speaks to you and says, hey, launch out, it's time for you to go, and we know it's him, things are different. There's clarity. And when there's obedience, listen, even in reluctance, even if I'm reluctant to take that step of faith, but I still do it, even if I do it halfway, God is willing to meet me there. We learned about Naaman, right? The Syrian, the commander of the army. He was reluctant to listen to what Elisha had said. And he reluctantly went into the Jordan and dipped 7 times, and then it says he was cleansed from his leprosy. God is so good. His grace is so incredible that he meets us even in that place. There's a huge difference between going and being sent, though. When I do things on my own, it's a huge difference for the Lord. When I'm like, hey, I'm just going to step out on this. This is what I want to do. I may have the talent. I may have this and so forth. And what I come to find out is that me, myself, that was not sufficient. Only Jesus is sufficient. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. I love this, right? We just said, even in Simon's reluctance, even in his half obedience, God met him, and this was the biggest catch of his life. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the son of Zebedee, who were partners with them. Peter realizes something about himself. He realizes that his faith is shallow. He realizes that in reality, he doesn't have faith. And in the face of that, in the face of his lack of faith in Jesus' greatness, he becomes undone. And listen, this verse 8 is such a pivotal, powerful verse that I say that every Christian, I imagine, has gone through this. Okay, this point here where we realize that, hey, I'm a sinful man. My faith is so shallow. Lord, I can see, I say I believe, but when it comes down to it, when the rubber hits the road, man, I fail. I fail miserably. But it's a pivotal point in our lives when we come to that realization that we truly are not sufficient, that we're sinful, and that we need Jesus. And listen, this man, he says, I'm not worthy of you. I'm sinful, man. Please leave me alone. And this is true repentance. I like what Tozer said. He said, repentance is a sudden and often violent reversal of the soul's direction. Listen, I'm going to read that to you again. Repentance is a sudden and often violent reversal of the soul's direction. Can you see that? And Peter, can you see? Here he is, and he's saying, I'm going to do this just to appease you. And all of a sudden, he sees, Jesus, you're the master of all. And I am so sorry that I was not faithful, that I didn't believe you, that I wanted to do it on my own, that I just wanted to disprove you and show that you were wrong and I'm right. You know, as we go through this, maybe you're reminded of another time when Jesus spoke a parable to the people. Will you turn to Luke 18 with me, verse 9? A couple pages over to the right. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, notice he's standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I like what it says about the Pharisees, that he prayed thus with himself. Listen, he was saying, hey, I'm the man. I do these things. I'm a good guy. I obey all these things. Thank you, God. I'm not like this guy here. This guy doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve to be in your presence. Yet, it was him who didn't deserve to be in his presence. Listen, this was a broken man. This was a man that lived in reality. When we come to that realization that, listen, we are not worthy of anything. I am not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. I am not a man worthy to be used of the Lord. And it just leaves you to that point that says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why would you even want to be around me? Why would you even, Lord? But it is in those times that God uses us. Because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And he says, now I'm going to use you. Now that you're not relying on yourself, now that you have not exalted yourself, now that you're not looking to yourself, but you're looking to me, I can use you and I can use you in a powerful way. True repentance, true brokenness brings about a sincere recognition that we're not worthy to be in his presence. That I'm not the man that he can use or should use. But yet in his grace, he says, I want to use you. I will use you. Take a look at the rest of this verse. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Simon, don't be afraid to follow me. I have given you a calling on your life, a new direction. You're no longer going to be a fisherman. Don't be afraid to move in faith. And I don't know about you, but maybe you have experienced that there are times that God calls us. And it truly is. It's like, it doesn't make sense. Look, what Jesus called Peter to do was ludicrous. When he told them to go out to the deep and drop the net, it was ridiculous. Why? The nets, they were made of a particular material that at nighttime, it would not be seen, but in the daytime, the fish would see it. So anybody that was a fisherman, they knew you don't drop a net in the daytime. You just don't do that. It is pointless. It's ridiculous. It goes against everything that Peter had ever learned as a fisherman. It goes against all his experience. It went against the grain. And God sometimes tells us to do these things. He says, I want you to do this. And we're like, Lord, that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And it takes faith. And listen, whatever little faith we have, God will use. Peter half obeyed. Halfway. He dropped one net. And the results were incredible. Faith. And he says, don't be afraid. You're no longer going to be a fisherman. You're going to be a fisher of men. Listen, these nets here, forget about them, Peter. Put those things away. I'm going to be making you a fisher of men. And I wonder what went through Peter's mind You know, I remember I was in El Salvador many years back, and my pastor was giving a short devo on the beach, and we were going to go evangelize. And as we're sitting there, he's sharing, and I think he was sharing from this scripture. I don't recall very well, but he was sharing either from here or from another one of the Gospels in this section. And as he's sharing, it was so funny because I'm sitting down, we're sitting down, just a group, the missionary team, and as I'm looking and he's sharing, right between him and the worship leader here, there was a man right behind him in the ocean casting a net. And he was casting a net, and that's all I'm doing. And I remember that the Lord just spoke to me so clearly in that. And that's what I've called you to do. This is what I'm calling you to do. We have to move in obedience. We have to move in faith. And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. There's a change of direction in your life. And it started with a little bit of obedience, with being uncomfortable. Maybe it was an inconvenience for him who let Jesus borrow the boat. But it started with a small thing, and that totally changed his life. Verse 11 says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That word forsook means leaving everything. It means to give up everything, to keep no longer, to let go. I mean, you guys know what it means, right? Sort of repetitive what I'm saying. But it means, hey, I am looking at this and I'm not selling it. I'm not working it out. I'm not saying, Lord, let me first go and sell my business and do this. No, it was like they forsook it. They said, the world can have that. I want you. I'm following you. Peter is called into the ministry. He's called into discipleship. And he answers the call. And listen, it goes against reason. It goes against logic. But it's not against God's word. If we don't move in faith, we won't see God move. And it's incredible. They forsook everything. They made a decision. And I just want to clarify one thing. That God doesn't call everybody to say, hey, go sell your home, go do this. He doesn't call everybody to do that, right? We understand that. We understand that he does call some people to do that. But this is what he does call everybody to do that we need to understand clearly. That we would be willing to give up everything. That we would be willing in our hearts to say, Lord, for you, I don't care. Everything is yours. You have given it to me, and I just want to follow you. And he doesn't call everybody, he says, do this. Others he calls, hey, I want to bless you in this. I want you to just minister in this area and so forth. But listen, if you have a calling in your life, and you know who you are, I don't know who you are, but if you have a calling in your life, you will regret it years later if you never moved in faith. You will regret it. You will say, if I only would have obeyed the Lord, if I wouldn't have held on to these things of the world tightly, instead of that, if I would have held on to Jesus. I have a friend that he is, I mean, he's like my grandfather. I mean, he's just a wonderful soul, and he shared stories. I haven't seen him in a bit now, but he would share stories about growing up in Southern California, and he said that he knew the Smith family, Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, and so forth, and he knew them, and that he grew up with them, and, you know, at the time, he was serving the Lord and so forth, and, you know, every so often, he would say, you know, I wonder what would have happened if I would have just kept in ministry there. If I would have just kept going in that area. I wonder what would have happened. I mean, you guys know the Lord used Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, incredibly. Incredibly. But that story repeats itself over and over and over and over again. Don't let that be you. Obey the Lord. Walk in his ways and see what he does. He will blow you away. He will blow you away when you just obey him. He doesn't look for perfection. Peter is a perfect example of that, right? This man was volatile. When he calls us into ministry, he's already taking into account the fact that, hey, man, I fall short. Like, he's already taking into account all those things. But what it does is it causes us just to draw near to him, to rely upon him and not on ourselves. Well, they made a decision for Jesus and they followed him. Verse 12. Now it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We see here that now it changes over. It changes from the call to ministry, the call to discipleship, the call to follow him, to this man here, this leprous man. This man that has a death sentence upon him. He has no hope. You guys know about leprosy, right? Biblically, if during those times, and there's leprosy still around, and there's colonies of leopards in India and so forth and other places, but during that time, if a person would be diagnosed, if you will, by the priest as leprous, if they had leprosy, they would have to isolate themselves. And when they isolated themselves, they would form these colonies. And if they would be walking down the road, they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean. And people would treat them as dead men because they had a death sentence upon them. They were going to die. And this disease is so devastating, right? It would attack the nerves. And all of a sudden, people would stop feeling, and they wouldn't feel their hands, they wouldn't feel their limbs, and then they would get all these sores all over their bodies. The tissue would start wasting away, and eventually, like, the limbs would deform and even fall off at times. It's a devastating disease. It would just destroyed him in an individual little by little, and it was highly contagious. So they would have to isolate themselves outside of the city, outside of God's people. Now, the Bible likens leprosy as sin. When we see leprosy in the Bible, it is a picture of sin, you see. And sin, like leprosy, goes far deeper than the skin. So what happened is they would come to the priest if somebody was believed to be a leper, and they would look, and they would come back again. They would give them 7 days. You can read about it in Leviticus 13, what that inspection looked like and so forth. But it says specifically there that if it was deeper than the skin, they were declared leprous. They were leopard at that point. And sin is that way. It goes deeper than the skin. It kills the senses, where a person no longer can feel, and it spreads and it defiles just like leprosy does. And eventually it leads to death. Just like a person that had leprosy was seen as dead, listen, a person that is in their sins is a dead man walking, a dead woman walking, a dead person walking. And it's such a clear picture of them both. And the Bible says that one day lost sinners will also be isolated in hell. Just like they were kicked out of the camp, like they were no longer allowed to be with God's people, and they were isolated. Listen, those that refuse to repent, a lost sinner, one day they will end up in hell, apart. But here's the thing, God made a way for lost sinners like you and me. He doesn't want that. He did not want that for this leopard. He does not want us for us. And he made a way to get rid of our sins. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he said, I'm going to pay for your sins. that leprosy, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to give you life. And here's the thing, that he is the only cure for sin. There's nothing else. You can look all around. You can do whatever. You can do a bunch of rituals. You can do penance. You can do whatever you may want to do, but there is no cure for sin but Jesus. God made a way. And this man understood the seriousness of his problem. He understood this. He knew that there was a death sentence upon him. And listen, he was desperate. He was in the advanced ages of leprosy, because it said that he was full of leprosy. In other words, it wasn't just beginning. He was in that stage, and he was desperate and without hope until he saw Jesus. Does that relate with some of you? That we are steeped in our sins. We know we're like, man, well, I am desperate. I'm without hope. I am dying. I have a death sentence upon me. I am going to hell, until we saw Jesus. Until we had an encounter with Jesus and everything changed. And just as this man, that he fell on his face and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We came before the Lord and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not worthy of you. Lord, I realize my condition, that I am sick. But you're the great physician, and you're the only one that can make me clean. You're the only one that can save me. And in our own way, we said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this is how Jesus responded to this man. He said, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left them. Jesus is willing. He was willing to forgive our sins, to wash us, to restore us, give us a new life, give us a future and a hope. But notice here also the kindness of Jesus, his care. Remember that lepers, nobody would come near them. When was the last time this man was touched? When was the last time that somebody actually came and showed some sort of affection and some love to this man? He was full of leprosy. And Jesus did not have to touch this man. He just could have said, hey, be clean. But he took the time to reach out and touch this man. Someone that no one else would ever dare touch. He was cursed, but Jesus did. And so, the curse of death left him because he was touched by Jesus. And so is everyone who is touched by Jesus. The leprosy of sin is immediately and completely removed from our lives. Notice that it says that immediately the leprosy left them. Immediately. It happens instantaneously when we come to the Lord in our condition. We recognize our condition, that it leads to death, that we will die. And we come in with a sincere heart, with a repentant heart. Immediately, we are washed away. Our sins are washed away. And I don't know, I know all of you in here, and I believe we all know the Lord. I believe we're all just, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know that. But in the hopes of our listeners in the internet, I don't know, maybe a couple people will listen there 10 years from now, who knows. Maybe. Maybe there's someone out there that can really just understand what this man was going through. He understands that sin has ravaged their lives, and maybe they feel like a leper. And maybe they're wondering if Jesus will forgive them. Is he willing to forgive? And he is. He's not only willing, but he desires to forgive us. Notice what happens next, and we'll leave it here. And he charged them to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus touches this man and he says, hey, don't tell anybody, go to the priest. But notice what it says. He says, as a testimony to them, to the priest. Think about this with me. The priests, there was a ritual, and Leviticus 14 tells us what that was, what they had to do if a leprous person would be cleansed. There's a certain ritual. There were certain sacrifices and things that they would do. But when was the last time this happened? Can you imagine this man? And not only this man, because as we read Scripture, it was multitudes. Many people. And all of a sudden, all these people that were former lepers just start coming to the priest. And they're like, hey, I'm over here to make an offering for my cleansing. And the priest would scramble. They were like, what do we do? We've never encountered this. And they would have, I know it's somewhere in here. Start looking at the scriptures and it's like, oh yeah, Leviticus. That's what we have to do. And one comes and another comes and another comes in. And it's a testimony to them that it's not business as usual. Something's different. The times are changing. There is a Messiah in their midst. Because leprosy was something that we only see a couple times in the Bible. We see Miriam, she was cleansed. We see Naaman, the Syrian. Possibly one other person, I don't recall. But we don't see that happening often. That was something that God did. That was something special. And now this was happening over and over and over. And the priest had a testimony that the Messiah, that the Christ was in their presence. Jesus wanted them to know. He wanted to reach them as well. And it says that the report went around concerning him all the more. He told them, don't tell anybody. But how do you keep something like this quiet? How do you keep, you know, this person is full of these sores and everything. And all of a sudden you see him. It's like, whoa, is that you? Man, you look great. Look at you. How do you keep that quiet, right? But that's what happens in the life of a believer. When, man, I love to see before pictures and after pictures of believers. We're a mess. You know, the Bible says that for lepers, their clothes were to be burnt. They were to be burnt. All this filthy clothes, they were trying to cover themselves and so forth. It carried the disease. And now they're cleansed. They're a new creation. And that's what happens to the child of God. We're new, a new person. And how do you keep that quiet? Listen, when you're saved, how do you keep that quiet? Did you not go out and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you how he saved me, how he saved my life. So, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He got away with the Father, spent some time with him. It's great. Get direction from him every morning. That's an encouragement to us, right? Once again, we sort of left off there last week too. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something, that we need to get away with our Heavenly Father and pray. Spend time, seek direction. Be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you would touch a leprous person like myself, Lord. That sin, Lord, has affected humanity. And Lord, we're walking around as dead people without you. We were walking around as dead people, but not no more. Now we walk in the newness of life because we've been saved, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been given eternal life, and our sins have been forgiven, Lord. And like this leper, Lord, we are now a new creation. And Lord, we walk in the confidence of you. Lord, I pray that, like Peter, Lord, maybe Maybe there's some of us in here that have ventured out into ministry before, or something that we thought was of you, and Lord, we failed. That, Lord, we would not be discouraged. That, Lord, that maybe today you're telling someone, hey, launch out. I know there was failure, but now I'm telling you. Whether you be in ministry or whatever it may be, Lord, that there wouldn't be hesitation. Lord, maybe we're like that leopard, and Lord, we're just desperate. And Lord, we just need another touch from you. Just another touch to walk with you. So we just thank you, Lord, for your great mercies and your care. And I pray for the church. I pray for this body here, that your hand would be upon them. I pray for the fathers, the dads today here. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, heavenly wisdom, to raise their children, to lead their wives, lead their family, to be an example to their family of a godly man, what a godly man looks like. Not a perfect man, but a godly man, someone growing in you. That, Lord, you would change us, mold us, lead us, Lord, that the kids, Lord, they would have just this legacy, this understanding that God comes first, that Jesus comes first. That maybe years from now, if you tarry, that they would say, my dad, he walked with Jesus. There's no doubt he loved Jesus. And he was an example to me. Ultimately, we have our Heavenly Father as an example. And we just thank you for that. Now, Lord, we love you and we praise you in your name, Jesus.